Over the last 5 years, throughout sermons and conversations, many of you have gotten to know lots of different things about my life. One of them you may not know. My family tree is filled with morticians. My great-grandfather, my great-uncle, my grandfather, my uncle, all were funeral directors for their careers, and my cousin actually carries on the tradition today at the family funeral home in Watertown, South Dakota. In fact, if we had not moved away from South Dakota, I guarantee you that my ministry would have been funeral directing. Death has always been talked about in a very different way in my family because of this. I mean, when I was a kid, we would ride in my uncle's Suburban as children and didn't think twice that there'd been a body in there like less than a half hour ago. The dinner table was always a little bit different, and often gallows humor would make its way into our conversations. How's work, Grandpa? Quiet. Uncle Ernie, have things been busy enough? Are you getting enough work over at the chapel? Yeah, people are dying to get in. I know, you're like, really? This was death. It was talked about in a very different way in my family and in my life. It was ever present. It was what put food on the table. It was how my family cared for the community around them. While I was an undergrad, actually back in South Dakota for my grandma's birthday, my uncle ended up with 3 funerals that day, which was a lot to handle even when you weren't trying to manage a party for your mom. In order to get all the work done so he could make the party happen, he asked my grandpa and me to help him. Because my grandpa knew what needed to be done, and I knew to listen to my grandpa. So we were a little pair together. He would tell me, I would go do. I actually drove the hearse that day, the funeral coach. I carried a casket for the first time. And I took my grandfather's direction, caring for the tiniest of details. Wayne, you'll appreciate this, right? Turning the flowers just a little bit, adjusting the chairs, subtly crafting each and every aspect of the space to make sure it was perfect for the family. To this day, when I feel like a memorial service has gone really well, I smile thinking that my grandpa would be proud. On the drive home from that day, attending to this funeral, my chronically silent and extremely stoic grandfather shattered the silence as we sat in the funeral coach and simply asked the question, "What do you think about death, Brad?" It is possibly one of the most poignant questions I had ever been asked in my life. And it's the question that I invite us to consider today. What do you think about death? To ask this question aloud is to interrupt our human tendency to avoid the topic. And I am well aware that the sermon today will bring up feelings for all of us. Sadness, anger, nostalgia, uncertainty, anger, fear, all sorts of things will be felt this day. I ask that you give yourself permission for whatever those feelings are. And if they require a little bit of follow-up and conversation, find me. You see, even though death is the most common denominator of the human experience, there is nothing common about experiencing it, or thinking about it, or even talking about it. But we must, because you are going to die. The people you love are going to die. And avoiding this truth will not keep death at bay. It'll only leave us unprepared and more vulnerable when these deaths occur. Now, I tell you, when I ask the question, what do you think about death? You need not have a fully formed, philosophically balanced, and theologically nuanced answer to the question. I've heard great answers to this question. Things like, I don't know. Things like, I try not to think about it. It scares me. I worry about it all the time. It's a shadow I carry with me since so-and-so died. There are so many answers to these questions. And whatever your answer, it's actually the process of thinking about your answer that helps us grow as people. Because once the question is asked, you can't not think about it. So since it's already out there, let's talk. One of my favorite things to say about death, which is a weird occupational thing to say out loud, but I have favorite things to say about death. One of my favorite things to say about death comes from the United Methodist Book of Worship. And it's actually paraphrasing 1 Corinthians 15. It's the opening words of our graveside service. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. What a mystery indeed. This is one of the things I think about when I think about death. What a mystery. Now, in this individual scripture, Paul, as he wrote to Corinth, believed that Jesus would be coming back in his and everyone else's lifetime. So the idea that not everyone would die was very real to him. Some people were still going to be alive when Jesus showed up. But it was his conviction that all would be changed that shapes my understanding of death. I do not see death as an end, but as a change. It's one of the most true and sure answers I can think of. We will be changed. And as we know, everything will be changed. Because the world is the way it is right now. Because there's no one just like you. The unique and wonderful identity of each and every life on this planet make this moment in time unlike any the world has ever known. And when you or I or anyone die, it changes everything in the world. You know, this is actually a reality that Jesus faced. In a week and a half, we will turn our complete attention to the death of Jesus. I invite you to be with us for our Holy Week service on the Thursday before Easter, to experience the story and be reminded of the darkness that comes before the light of Easter. But you know, that death on the cross is not the only death that was a part of Christ's life. You know, our tradition tells us that God sent Jesus to be fully human. And to be fully human is to experience death, but not simply his own. Jesus had to experience the humanness of the death of a loved one. I turn to the Gospel of John to help ground us in this conversation. When Jesus arrived in Judea, he found that Lazarus, his friend, had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him on the road while Mary stayed at home. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, oh, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will do whatever you ask of him." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And then Mary came to join them. When Jesus saw them weeping, and the Jews who came with her were also weeping, Jesus was disturbed in his spirit. He was deeply moved. And he asked them, "Where have you laid my friend?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus began to weep. If you've heard this story before, you might remember that Jesus is about to bring Lazarus back to life. But let's not go there yet. First, we just have to sit in the grief, just like Jesus. Jesus sits in the grief. I mean, Jesus knows that he can bring Lazarus back to life. Jesus probably already is planning to do it, but he doesn't rush to that. He looks around him and sees very real feelings for a very real reason, and is reminded that he needs to stop and feel his own. In Lazarus' death, Jesus must not simply answer the question, "What do you think about death?" He has to answer the human question, "What do you feel because of death?" And the answer is in his tears. The man who identifies himself as the resurrection and the life weeps at his friend's death. And as a person who believes in the resurrection and life eternal that God offers, I have great hope in the life that is to come, the life that does not end. I still weep when I lose people. I still weep when people I love lose people I haven't even met. I find myself weeping after our times of prayer, hearing a story about a person I have never met. Because death leaves us feeling that way. For though we may trust as people of faith, we may trust that those who die live their eternal life in God's love, we can be sad that we don't get to be a part of that life in the same way anymore. There are moments and experiences that will not happen now. There are physical expressions of love that will be no more. There are empty chairs. There are full closets that need to be emptied. There are memories that come and surprise us at the most surprising of times and just completely overwhelm us. We will all be changed. Those who die aren't the only ones changed by their death. Those who left behind are as well. I tell you, as I have held the hands of the dying, as I have sat with families as they receive news of a death, as I have planned funerals with those they will be for, I find one specific reality tends to be the most frightening for people. It's not death itself. Death itself doesn't tend to be the most frightening thing. The most frightening thing is the fear of how that death will affect those who love us. This is why I believe so greatly in pre-planning, in having clear advance directives, and making sure our wills are in order. We cannot hold back death. But we can minimize how many questions our loved ones will be left with as they sit asking, what did they want? This is why we've been asking you over and over, and I ask you again to please join us tomorrow night at 6. If you weren't sure about going because it's uncomfortable to talk about death, I already brought it up. One of the cruelest realities of experiencing a death is you have to make more decisions in less time than almost any other time in your life at a time when you are the least capable of making decisions. Let's talk about this together. What do you think about death is a question that cuts through the pretense and the posturing of life. I believe it is a mystery, and I believe we will all be changed. I do not think we can understand all that God invites us to be and experience when our mortal lives end, but I believe that there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God, not in life and not in death. I believe in God's promise that death will be swallowed up in victory, that when life says no, God says yes. I believe that at our death, like the setting sun, we have not gone, but we are merely shining somewhere else. All of these thoughts are so countercultural, especially in our Western medicine, we can fix everything, death means we lost culture. The invitation of our faith is to let go of the fear and welcome the mystery. We're invited to meet what appears to be an end with grace that allows it to become a beginning, that we might step from life to life eternal and be welcomed into the perfect love of our Creator. I want to share with you a story told by one of the great preachers of our time, Fred Craddock. He tells a story about a friend of his. I have a friend who works down at the university. She's a physical education instructor, works with students, very active, very vibrant, very dynamic woman. And one night while she was at home, she was grading her papers and preparing lesson plans, there was a knock at the door. And she went to the door and she opened it, and there standing on her doorstep was Death with his yellow face. She immediately slammed the door and locked it. She called her doctor, and the word that came back was cancer. And so a surgery was planned, and a surgery was cared for, and, you know, a few weeks later, she was back at work. And she looked okay, and we told her how wonderful it was to have her back, and even a few weeks after that, she was back doing everything she used to, being active and caring for folks, and out there on the trampolines with students, doing everything that she used to. And a few months later, she was at home. She was watching TV. And there was a knock at the door. And she went to answer it and opened the door, and there was Death again with his yellow face. And so she slammed the door again and locked it and called the doctor once more. But this time the word that came back was malignant, followed by the word chemotherapy. Oh, it was tough. It was so rough. Her hair, the wig, the weight loss, trying to figure out what the new normal was. And it took a little longer this time, but eventually she made her way back to work. And we all smiled and we all surrounded her with care. And we figured out what this new normal was and we went about it. Until one night, a few months later, she was at home. And again, she heard a knock at the door. And when she opened it, there stood old Death again with his yellow face right on her doorstep. And she slammed the door and she went to lock it, but this time the lock was broken. And so she called her friends and her family and said, "I need your help." And everyone rushed to her side. And there we all were trying to hold this door shut. We took turns leaning against it, trying to hold Death out. Night after night, day after day, we would take turns leaning against it, telling her we wouldn't let go. And one night we heard her voice. First, we could almost not hear it because we were so caught up in holding that door. We had to stop and refocus our attention to her. And then she said the words, "Step away from the door." We were surprised and shocked. We didn't know what to do. We asked her again, "What are you saying?" And she said, "Step away from the door." And so we did. And the door opened. And there stood Death. And as he stepped across the threshold, we saw in one hand he held rest, and in the other hand he held peace. And in that moment, he looked like a servant of God. Amen.